All right, praise the Lord. If you go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17, and we read verse 1 last week as we ended the service because it was introducing Elijah. He has now come onto the picture, and remember he went forward and he went to King Ahab and his evil wife Jezebel, who were Baal worshippers, and that was the god of rain. And they had this belief, basically, that God was dead. And so Elijah just boldly went in to their presence and proclaimed that God is alive. And by the way, it's not going to rain until I say so. And so he just went in and boldly proclaimed these things to these people that were there, this Ahab and his wife Jezebel. So we would pick it up today. I just want to kind of reread verse 1, and so we can continue on through the chapter. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" So again, the name Elijah means Jehovah is my God. It's a combination of Jehovah and God together in that. Jehovah is my God. And then verse 2, we'll move on there. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him." Then the word of the Lord came to him. See, I like this phrase because so often we talk about seeking or searching for the word of the Lord. In John 10, however, remember that Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they know me." My sheep hear my voice and they know me. See, if you're a part of his flock, if you love the Lord, I assure you that the word of the Lord will and can come to you when you need it the most. Something will be said through a scripture. Something will be seen as you're driving around or whatever the case that will pierce your heart and provoke your thoughts, and you'll know that it's the Lord speaking to you. You'll just know that you know it. There's just that assurance of it in your spirit, within your heart of hearts. You're able to know that was the Lord talking to me. That Jesus told me that. And you just know it. It's the way that the Lord is able to work things through. So verse 2 said, "Then the word of the Lord came to him," and then it says, "saying," verse 3, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." Get away from here. Now the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, says, leave, depart. See, I don't think this was really easy for Elijah to leave at this point, because I think he was probably pretty pumped up spiritually, ready for a big confrontation with Ahab and Jezebel, ready to lose his life if necessary for his Lord. He wanted to pay the price right then and there. He was pumped up for the big game, only to find himself being temporarily benched, put aside, set apart for a time and a season. The word Cherith means the cutting place. The cutting place. And that's interesting because here was a man who was beginning to move in the power and the prominence and the authority of God. And now he's being hidden away in obscurity. He's being set aside. God cuts him out of the picture. Go away. Go to the brook Cherith and remain there. So why was Elijah put in this place of isolation at this time? I think one reason was for preparation, to prepare him for other miracles that would come. You see, there must be a Cherith before there can be a Carmel. And we'll read that as we get to it soon. Before the crown, there must be the cross. They have to be first. Therefore, if you're in a Cherith today, a place where maybe you're not so much in the limelight, perhaps it's because, like Elijah, you're being prepared for something much, much greater ahead of you. God is setting you aside there. He's putting you in that cutting place to prepare you for something that he has coming that'll be much greater. Now look at verse 4. He says, "And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Now in Leviticus, chapter 11, it declares that the ravens were unclean birds, and they were to be avoided at all costs. They were unclean. Don't be around them. And in the Middle East, even today, ravens are always associated with doom and death. That's the comparison. They think of them as they see a raven. And so it says, if Elijah wasn't already dealing with enough here in his life of going and being set apart in this cutting place, now he's bombed with bread from the birds that signified doom and death. And this was all a part of God's preparation process. God was preparing him for something greater to come. And some of you probably know the stories, and we know how mightily God moved through Elijah. Look at verse 5. "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flowed into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." Now when it said the birds brought him bread and meat, it doesn't just mean bread is like a loaf of bread. Bread is kind of a way of saying he brought him fruits and meat and other things along with it. And so the ravens were providing for him, miraculously, for them to do this. But then verse 7 says that the brook dried up. It dried up because there had been no rain. And remember, this was Elijah's idea. He went in and said, "Hey, there's not going to be any rain until I say so." And so now the brook is drying up. And this brook Cherith was known to be a brook that would be flowing pretty heavily in the winter and springtime, but as the rainy seasons would decrease, that brook would dry up yearly. And so now with it not raining, that's what's happening. It's drying up. So there's Elijah set, day after day, week after week, month after month, and because it doesn't really tell us how long he was there. And even when the brook began to dry up, he didn't move. He still remained there. And so when the brook began to dry up, he found himself really in an interesting situation. He sat there for all these days, however long it was, and as he starts to see the brook the flow start to slow, the depth start to shrink, and it finally just disappeared altogether. He didn't panic, though. He didn't panic. And so for us tonight, if we find ourselves beside a dying, drying up brook, we don't need to panic. See, that's what happens with our self-centeredness, our self-nature. We have a tendency within our flesh to panic a lot. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And we throw our hands up and we're trying to figure out, what's our next move? But Elijah didn't panic. He sat there. And so maybe you're by that dry brook tonight. Maybe there's a relationship that is drying up. Maybe your finances are drying up. Maybe your strength, your physical strength is starting to dry up. As we go through life, maybe if that's you, maybe you're wondering why the brook, why this brook that you thought that the Lord led you to is drying up. Jesus, the Lord sent him to that brook, and now it's drying up in spite of that. So why would the Lord send you to a place, have you go to a place, and then not provide for you? Well, I want to look at three possible reasons if you're sitting by a drying brook tonight, if something in your life seems to be drying up. Well, the first thing that happens is a lot of times we get ahead of God. We try to go ahead of Him. The Lord would restrain us from getting ahead of Him. He doesn't want us to get ahead of Him. You see, had Elijah panicked and moved prematurely, he would have missed the miracle that God was in making for him that we'll read about here in just a minute. See, it was on the day that the widow in Zarephath was to use her very last bit of meal that Elijah then was led by the Lord to show up on the scene and do a miracle for her and her son. And this is such an important miracle that Jesus even mentioned and referred to it in Luke chapter 4. When he said, "But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." So feeling the call of God on his life, Moses went out on his own ahead of God. When he saw the Israelite being beaten by the Egyptian. And so what did he do? He killed the Egyptian. He got ahead of God. And when his crime was discovered and the Israelites themselves turned on him, what happened? He ended up having to run for his life, and he spent 40 years in the wilderness shepherding sheep, all because he got ahead of God. God didn't tell him to go do that. Another example that I always think about getting ahead of God is when Jesus was crossing part, going across the sea, it says that the multitude ran around and got there ahead of him. And so what happened when he got on the other side? Here's 5,000 men and then were women and children, and they didn't have anything to eat and drink. So that's where God had to provide for them with the loaves and the fishes. See, because they got ahead of God and they didn't have any provision. They went ahead of him. They weren't prepared. And so don't get ahead of God when you see that brook drying up. Don't panic. So I think in order to restrain us from getting ahead of him, God sometimes restricts us and allows us just to be there and remain there. And that I find a lot of peace in that. I find some peace in that because I can say, "Thank you, Lord. Even though the brook is drying up, you're using this to slow me down, to keep me from getting ahead of you." Because, like I say, it's our natural tendency to rush and panic and take things into our own understanding, just like Moses did when he saw the Egyptian beating up on the Israelite. And look what the consequences were. So the first thing is, don't be getting ahead of God. The second thing, that sometimes that isolation, sometimes that place of cutting, is to be able to get to know God, to get to know Him better. The drying brook allows us the opportunity to get to know Him. Sometimes when He takes everything away and we have nothing left to do but to be able to call out to Him and to be able to spend that time with Him, we get to know Him better. Even while the brook was drying up there in Cherith, the bread was coming down. The ravens were still bringing him the food every day. Every day God was keeping his promise. But Elijah was no doubt reminded of the incredible power and provision of God. Once he was able to see that, even these birds that represented doom and death were bringing life substance to him on a daily basis. So when your brook is drying up, when relationships are going amok, when finances are absent, the problems are present, it forces us to look into the bread of the Word and to receive manna from the Father. Receive it daily. Because it's when we're going through those times that we really search out the heart of God more. It's those times that we really are diligent to get into the Word. We're diligent to pray. We're diligent to come and get the fellowship we need. See, it's not in the days of prosperity and ease that we grew closest to the Lord. If you think about your walk, the days that of hardship and trials is where you really draw close to Jesus. In the day of prosperity, it's easy for us to set the dial on cruise. I'm doing okay now. I got this, Lord. I'll see you when I need problems again. I've said it before, Corrie Ten Boom's statement that says, talks about prayer. She says, is it your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is reading the word, is it just there when you're in trouble? See, in the day of adversity, we find ourselves searching the scriptures and we're renewed by the knowledge of God at that time. We're renewed, we're refreshed by that. So we get to know God. We don't get out in front of Him. And the third thing is we get away from Him sometimes. In John 4, Jesus said to the woman at the well, give me a drink. And the woman said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink? And Jesus answered and said, if you knew the water I had, you would ask me to give you living water. For whoever drinks of the water I give shall never thirst again. So physical, temporary water will never bring satisfaction. If you're thirsty today, I ask you, where are you drawing water from? Is it from the word of life or from the words and the wisdom of the world around you? See, if you're feeling drought in your soul, where are you drawing that water from? Have you gone back to the old watering hole? Have you gone back to doing things the way you did before you were born again? And maybe that's why you're dry. If so, it's sure that you will thirst again at those old watering holes. If you're looking to your job to bring you satisfaction for your soul, you're barking up the wrong tree. If you're looking to your relationship, your marriage, your husband, your wife to satisfy your soul, you're amiss. You'll miss the mark. If you're looking for a ministry to bring you fulfillment, you're in frustration, Jesus said. Whoever drinks of that water shall thirst again. Those things don't satisfy to where we'll never thirst again. See, ministry is for one purpose. It's to point you to Jesus where you'll drink of Him. Relationships, marriage is for one purpose, to draw you to Jesus, to draw you closer to Him. If you're drinking of any other water, even though it might seem good, it might seem even spiritual, it will not satisfy if it's not the true word, the living word. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, Jesus said. And so that is the invitation of our Lord Jesus. There beside the drying brooks of relationships, of finances, of health, of popularity, He says, I'm continually reminding you, drink of me. I'm reminded that it's only Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Paul said, I know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. What? That's a drinking of the living water. That's the water that can satisfy. See, with Him, we'll never thirst again. The brook dries up to remind you that there's no other way. There's no other way, that there is no one else. See, a lot of times we'll try something else. We'll try finding that satisfaction in our jobs or in a relationship or even in a ministry. And we get sent out to that cutting place. We get sent out to that brook Cherith. And things seem to get dried up. And then we realize that stuff didn't satisfy. We need to return back to Jesus. It's all about Him. That is all that will satisfy you. See, if you love Jesus, walk with Him. You will be filled with His joy. When you have that, you'll have that joy that doesn't go away no matter how dry the brook gets. If you're looking to anything else other than Jesus, you will thirst again. See, my prayer is that when you're beside the drying brook, that you might rejoice. Paul says, give thanks in everything. And again, I say give thanks. See, but that we might rejoice even as that brook starts to dry up, knowing God is restraining you. He's holding you and keeping you from getting ahead of Him. He's renewing you in your knowledge of Him. He's reminding you that no one else can satisfy but Him. So don't panic. Don't panic. God, may God grant you understanding and the ability just to sit there. Remain beside that brook Kereth, that cutting place, until God's word comes and tells you to move on. Wait until you hear Him say to you, arise. And then He'll give you direction. Just as we see here, He'll give Elijah direction. He'll show you, He'll point you in the right direction to go and what to do from the things that you've been prepared for while you're there by that drying brook, sitting there getting prepared. Let's move on now to verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Zarephath now means a refining place. So first he was set at this, placed in this cutting place. Now he's sent to this refining place. Zarephath wasn't in Israel, but it was actually the hometown of Jezebel. And it was the center of Baal worship. Of all places, after having him there by the brook at the cutting place, now he sends him right into the midst of the camp of the enemy. Right where they were, the heart of all worship was taking place. Then verse 9 goes on. It says, see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So this, again, for Elijah, this prophet, this man of God, it would have been incredibly humiliating for him. Because first of all, for a Jew to go to Sidon here would have been humiliating in and of itself due to the fact that the Jews considered that the Gentile nations, the Sidonians, the Phoenicians, and all the groups that surrounded Israel, to the Israelites, they were just dogs. They were dogs at best. And even most of the time, either even later than that and lower than dogs. As we see that. And so, as if it weren't bad enough, Elijah was to be supported now by a woman, and it was going to be a widow at that. Now, widows, mostly they were known to be very poor and struggling very bad. And so first he's been fed by the ravens that represented doom and death, and now he's going to be provided for by a Gentile woman. A widow woman. So here's Elijah going to the hometown of Jezebel, to the center of Baal worship, outside of Israel, right there in Gentile country, to a woman's home, a widow's home, and there she was going to sustain him, provide for him. This is truly a refining process, because God refines us through those times that we think, how could I be going through this? Those are those refining times. Refining means improving something by making small changes, sometimes huge changes. And so usually, you know, that God places us in those refining places to really show us His power. Show us that we're not able to do it by ourselves. We have to look to Him. We have to trust in Him. So he's here sent to this widow. Look at verse 10. It says, so he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And so this widow, actually, she's a wonderful woman when you think about it. I like her because she was industrious. She was down to a handful of meal, which we'll see in a moment, and just a little bit of oil. And yet she wasn't simply waiting for fate to run its course. She was working out in the field, gathering sticks, doing her very best. She wasn't sitting at home having a pity party. Oh, what's going to happen to me and my son? No, she was out there doing something. As she gathered, she lifted up her eyes and she saw this man walking across her property, probably in a very dusty robe and possibly a sunburned face. He comes up to her and says, "Give me some water. Give me a drink." He said, and she did a wonderful thing. She went and got it for him. Water was scarce in this time. Remember, it wasn't raining. There was a drought, not only in Israel, but in the nations surrounding it, even in this Gentile nation. And yet, she did something that I would encourage all of us to learn from. In her time of trouble, in her time of trial, and in her time of difficulty, she gave what she could to someone else. God always honors that. When we're able to give, even out of our shortfall, able to give to others. That's always the secret of life. And most of you probably have already found that to be true. See, if we get our eyes off of our own little problems, and we see someone else crossing the property of this world who is hurting, who is thirsty and dry, when you're feeling down yourself, look across the property of your life. Look across things that are going on in your life and you'll see someone with parched lips and a sunburned face who is in greater need than you. And when you see them, reach out to them. Sunday I talked about how when we get these little aches and pains, how it's so much easier if we think about and pray about others who are so much worse off than us. It helps us in our pain. It helps to relieve that. And of course, in Ephesians there, Paul said, and give thanks for everything as you pray for all of those that are doing worse than you. And so here this widow, she gave, even though there was a drought, even though her son needed things as well, she gave. She was obedient. Now look at verse 11. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So now he's going a step farther. Just don't bring me a drink. Bring me some bread. Bring me something to eat also. Now this woman could have said, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute, stranger. It's difficult enough for me to share some water with you, but now you're asking me to give you bread on top of that? Are you crazy?" See, that's our flesh. That's the way we would think. That's just like life. You give out to somebody, you think you're really doing something nice, then what do? No sooner than you finish giving them that, what happens? The person wants more. You know, the old saying, give them an inch and they want a mile. You know, wait a minute. They'll say, "I want more." You do the best you can for them, and that's never enough, it seems. They want more. It happens a lot in life. It happens a lot within the ministry. Now look at verse 12. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives..." I want to stop there for a second because what I believe is this Gentile widow made that statement there. It showed, I believe, that she had faith, at least some faith, in the God of Israel. As your God lives. She knew that he was alive. She knew that Elijah was a man of God and that his God was alive and well and able to do miracles. There was, I believe, that measure of faith in this Gentile widow. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little of oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. She was thinking, you know what, we're just going to eat this little bit more, and then we're done. We're just going to lay there and die because there's no way we're going to have any more than this little bit of flour and this little bit of oil. So I'm getting some sticks to make a fire to make enough for our last meal, our last supper. Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So remember, Elijah was in that cutting place being prepared. He was set aside and there in that isolation prepared because God was going to do greater things through him as he learned to be able not to go ahead of God. As he learned that as that brook dried up, that he could know God in a better way, in a deeper way. And so when these things happen, don't worry, Elijah said. Make me the cake first, and afterwards there will be a continual supply of meal and oil for you and your son. Just give unto me first. I can almost see the widow's wheels turning. Wait a minute, she must have thought. Why don't you fill the barrel first with oil and fill the barrel first with flour, and then I'd be happy to make a cake for you. Two or three of them probably. But see, the Lord doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way. True sacrifice is always out of survival, never out of surplus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, we have a tendency to say, Lord, if you bless me, then I'll give. If you bless us, then we'll move out in faith. But that's exactly backwards in God's economy. His economy says you give first, then the blessings will be released to you. I can say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added. See, that's a hard one for us. That's hard for us to take that step of faith often. They told the priest in the Old Testament, they said, have the priest put their feet in the water and then the river will part as they were carrying the ark. Joshua could have said, Lord, part the water first, then we'll be just happy to step in. But he didn't. He didn't say that to the Lord. What Joshua did, he obeyed. He had the priest step their feet into the river Jordan. And the river parted, just as God said. See, the Father is determined to make us men and women of faith. Our faith needs to be increased. We need to believe God's word. We need to know that as we read these promises, as we read these different things, that God says, go there. And no matter how little you feel that you're equipped to go there and do anything, when you get there, God will give you the talents and the gifts and the abilities and the provision to be able to do what he's called you to do. He's faithful. He'll never let you down. If he calls you, Thessalonians says, if he calls you, he will bring it to pass. See, he'll put us in a situation after situation where our faith will be exercised by believing his word. It takes no faith at all to give out of our surplus. But it takes a tremendous amount of faith to give out of our survival. Like this widow who had just barely enough for herself and her son. But she was called to go and give first to the prophet. See, when you just don't have it, whether it's time, whether it's finances or love, just give and God will always give more back to you. We never will be able to outgive God in any situation. Now look at verse 15. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. So the widow believed and stepped out in faith. And God blessed her for that. He blessed her step of faith. Her needs were met. Her needs were met, and the Lord will not be a debtor to anyone. Never. See, if you're giving, sharing, sacrificing, he will never be in your debt. He'll more than make up for it. Like I say, we can't outgive him. He's not going to be in debt to us for nothing. He will always give back more. Verse 17 goes on. It says, now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. In other words, he died. Verse 18, so she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? In other words, she's saying, we were doing just fine. But now your presence here, evidently there's a possibility that there was some sin she was involved with that now she's thinking, because this man of God was there, it brought attention to herself. Where she says there, you know, that to bring my sin to remembrance. You're showing God that because you're in my home here doing these things that now God sees my sin. So what do I have to do with you, O man of God? Depart from me. Look what's happened to my son. See, even though the woman had experienced this miracle of the bin being full of flour and oil, she was not insulated from further difficulties and problems. She still had these problems, these difficulties. Although the meal was always available and the oil was flowing, sickness still came to her son. And in her frustration, this woman ends up lashing out at Elijah. You know, this speaks against what was called the faith movement. Oh, if you're born again, if you believe in God, if you have enough faith, you'll just never get sick. Well, this woman had the faith to be able to give unto the prophet first, and yet her son got sick. We see these things. Verse 19 goes on. And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. So Elijah didn't retaliate when she lashed out at him. He didn't fight back to her and say, you know what, I didn't cause your son to die. No, what did he do? He simply took her son out of sight. It's kind of like when Jesus went into Jairus' daughter. And all the mourners were out there crying and everything. And he said, you know what, she's not dead, she's just asleep. Of course, what did they do? They laughed at him. But he sent everybody away but the parents and his disciples. And he went into the room and he raised her to life. And it's always interesting because he looked at the parents and said, give her something to eat and don't tell anybody. Can you imagine having your daughter resurrected and not tell anybody? And yet, for all of us, we've been brought from death to life, and we end up not telling very many people so often. See, sometimes people who move in the arena of the miraculous take ads out in paper that read, miracle meeting tonight, don't miss it. But Jesus and Elijah didn't do that. They did it on the sly. Elijah didn't. He takes his child from the eyes of the people and begins to minister to him in private. See, sometimes we want to do things for attention. Oh, just do these mighty miracles and stuff, and it ends up we doing them instead of God doing them because we draw the attention to us instead of keeping it to the Lord. Look at verse 20. It says, then he cried out to the Lord and said, O God, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? So Elijah, I don't think, is accusing God, but I think here he's just inquiring of God. He's praying. He's asking the Lord for wisdom and direction. He's inquiring. He's asked, what is going on here, Lord? You brought me here and you did this miracle of providing for her flour and her oil and these things, and everything was great. Now you've killed her son. What's going on? He was just kind of inquiring of the Lord for that. He was asking why, in a sense. So many times I've had people, when they've gone through a loss or they're going through a desperate situation, they'll say, well, you know, I just want to know why, and I know that's wrong to ask that. Well, why is it wrong to ask that? God would tell you. He says, you have not because you ask not. If you lack wisdom, ask. There's nothing wrong with asking God why. He may not tell you why right now. But I think, like you've heard me say before, one thing that I think is going to make heaven heaven is the answer to why. All the whys will have the answers, and will make so much sense, and we'll see, be able to really truthfully praise God for them at that point. So Elijah said, what's going on here, Lord? And now look at verse 21. And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Wow. Can you imagine? Here a dead body was brought back to life. How? Well, I think there's two things that took place through Elijah here. First, there was prayer for the dead. There was prayer for this young boy. Secondly, Elijah made contact with him. He made contact with the dead as he stretched himself out over the boy's dead body, not just once, not just twice, but three times. Parent, is your child spiritually dead? Wife, is your husband spiritually dead? Are they not walking in the way of God? Are your parents far from the Lord? Is a friend lost and headed for eternal damnation? Is there a dead corpse in your life? The solution is rather simple, really. Pray for them and establish loving contact with them. But pray for them, intercede for them, and then make that kind of contact that's not just beating them over the head with the Word of God, but just ministering to them through your life, through sharing the grace and the blessings and the love of the Father to them. Love them, pray for them, and love them, and it will surprise you what the Lord will do when we lay our lives down for the lost. When we sacrifice our lives for them, when we pray fervently and practically for them, to be able to pray the scriptures for them, to go to the Psalms and read the Psalms and pray the Psalms and apply those Psalms into your prayer life for them. As you do that, then you're praying the Word, and then you know you're praying the will of God. And God's will would come to pass for you. Now look at verse 23. It says, and Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. So this woman who was once depressed is, of course, now very delighted. This woman who was once jaded is now very joyful. This woman who was once frustrated is now free because her son had been revived. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Praise God. What a song. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. No matter how dry our brook seems in our lives, look around. Look around. You'll see a world that's jaded, a world that's frustrated and sad because they're not walking with Jesus. All of the chaos in our society, all these shootings and these murders and all these things is because they don't have Jesus. More and more they've taken God out of our society. And so look what's happening. Of course, guns are not the problem. A godless society is the problem. That's causing these shootings and all these things. But we have the privilege to be able to tell them that because the Son lives, because Jesus lives, they can live too. They don't have to remain in the darkness. They can. There's a way out of the dark into the light, and his name is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now look at verse 24. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. By this I know." See, when you're able to share the miracle that God has done in your life, and you may say, "What miracle?" Resurrection. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive together with him in Christ. You have life and life everlasting as you share that in the loving way with people. It was the resurrection. It was the resurrection that convinced this Gentile widow even further about her faith. It was the resurrection. And the same is still true. What is going on to convince your world the reality of your God? What are you doing to share the resurrected life of Jesus and your resurrection? See, resurrection changed lives. It changed lives here in this story here in 1 Kings. Resurrection is still changing lives today. That's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. As believers, we have a hope of eternity because we know that he was resurrected. He didn't stay in the grave. After 3 days, he was out of the tomb. But praise God, he's coming back. And we need to be prepared. We need to let as many know that we can, that there's a way for them to have joy. There's a way for them to have that same hope. And so tonight, if your brook is drying up, be able to know that you're there for a refining and a cutting place. You're there to get to know God better. You're there to slow yourself down a little bit. Wait upon him. And then when he gives you direction, arise and go. Be obedient to his calling. Let's pray.